Easter is the end of Lent. Some people are really celebrating. I heard that, what's your name again? Dan. Dan celebrated this morning with some coffee. He had Baptist coffee for Lent. Well, this Lenten season, I didn't give up coffee because I had given it up so much since lately. I haven't drank very much coffee in the last several months, but once in a while I do. So I didn't give it up. I gave up eBay. I think I told everybody that. Hang on with eBay. It takes up so much of your time. But Easter is the end of Lent. It's the end of a 40-day pilgrimage. I think we can turn this down a little bit for me. I have such an overbearing voice. It's the end of a 40-day pilgrimage of fasting or remembering some of the suffering that Jesus went through. I know one time we did the Apostles' Creed this last Lenten season, but one of the Lenten seasons I preached through the seven sayings of the cross. Each one different, each one very meaningful. It's a time of reflection, but now it's a time of rejoicing. This 40-day pilgrimage brings us step by step up to a tomb, and it's not Jesus' tomb. That may sound strange to you. It's not Jesus' tomb. It's the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was still alive, but he gave this tomb for Jesus to be placed in. And Joseph of Arimathea was a would-be follower. He was a sinner, but he was a would-be follower. And you know something? That makes it sort of symbolic for us, because we're in that same situation. So really, symbolically and representatively, that's our tomb. And it's empty. And it's a prediction. We're coming to the tomb that it was Jesus' tomb. No, it was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and it's empty. That's our tomb in the future. It's going to be empty by a resurrection. Well, that's a wonderful hope for us, because out of that tomb you can almost hear hope beckoning humanity to come and look in and see. There is the hope. Hope beckons to humanity from the doorway of an empty tomb. So as we close this Lenten pilgrimage, we come to the garden and we accompany some women. We have to get into their minds a little bit, but we come with these women who were grieving. And with them, they made some discoveries that early Easter morning, that first Easter morning. They made some Easter morning discoveries, and hopefully this morning we're going to make some discoveries. And perhaps we have a little bit more time to think about them than the women did. But they're very meaningful, some of the things here. First of all, they find out that he's gone. Now, he was there. They had watched him be buried. But he's not there now. And this is a surprise to them. Now, the fact that they were coming there and they were expecting him to be there was because they knew he was dead. There was nothing in their minds like these stories that come out of modern skeptics saying, well, Jesus really didn't die. He just faked his death. And when they saw the spear go in, they knew that he was dead. And that's something to reflect upon. As we watch these women go, they knew he was dead. They weren't entirely meditating on his death so much. They were meditating on what business they had to take care of. But the death had occurred. And that's important for us to remember, that a death had occurred. It was not faked. It was not something that was made up. And they were grieving. The fact that God became human is the mystery of our hope. But the fact that God died for our sins as a human, that's the history of our hope. And its history is a fact. Skeptics must be made to see how nothing short of Christ's resurrection would have taken these discouraged, disheartened people, confused. They didn't know what to do with themselves. For 3 years they followed Jesus, and now what? And here they were grieving. and it turned them around from despair into world evangelism. Now, how did that happen? Only something as miraculous and astounding as the resurrection could have caused that. These women had an advantage over us then. You see, to us it's Good Friday because we know about Easter when Good Friday happens. We call it Good Friday because we know our sins were paid for there. But to them it was a bad Friday. It was hope that was crucified on the cross in front of them. They watched hope die. And here they were coming to visit the tomb, anticipating what? Finding his body. They didn't find it. They didn't find it. They were learning about the resurrection that morning, and it was ecstasy to them. We'll never know their thrill. We'll never quite know their thrill. Because they saw him die, and they were expecting to find him dead. And he was not there. He was gone. But we can learn from their other discoveries. He's gone, but he left some things behind. He left things behind that are for us, too. Not just for them to see, but for us to think about. Things that will have meaning to us. He left behind 75 pounds of spices that had been wrapped up in his body with him. Now, Joseph of Arimathea provided the tomb, but Nicodemus provided the spices. They were costly, 75 pounds of spices. I don't know what you think, but you go to the store and buy some spices, it's not that cheap. Well, buy 75 pounds of spice. They really went in big on funerals, and this was a great gift, very, very great gift from Nicodemus, but Jesus didn't really need it. They were expecting the spices to sort of cover the odor of decay. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. And Jesus left a fragrance behind in the tomb to remind us that we do not have to be afraid. We can smell that fragrance as we walk toward our tomb, toward our grave. That there's a fragrance there. He left the spices behind. It can be sweet. It can be sweet. As hard as death is, as hard as it is to watch, and as we watch our bodies decay, there's hope in that tomb. Someone, I don't know who wrote this, it's anonymous. Why should we tremble to convey these bodies to the tomb? There the dear flesh of Jesus lay and left a long perfume. And that perfume, that fragrance has lasted until now, so that we today still have that hope. He left it behind his grave clothes as well. There are three things I think that this can remind us of. First of all, he had fully identified with our life. He wore clothes. He clothed himself. He totally identified with the human condition of needing clothing, of covering his nakedness. When he was cold, he needed something warm. But he also identified with us in our death. What happens at death? We either cremate the body or we bury it away from our eyes. They wrapped it up in linen because they know that those tombs would be used for more than one person. It had never been used before, but this would happen. But other tombs, they were used before, and they open up the stone, they get people to roll it back, and hopefully by that time the smell wouldn't be so bad that the spices were still working, and they'd put another body in that tomb, and so on, until maybe the whole family would be entombed in that area. But Jesus left behind these wrappings that had been meant to cover his decaying body. He didn't need it. He didn't need it. There was no decay. Finally, he showed that by these clothes, leaving them behind, that someday where he was going and where we are going someday, we're not going to need this world's fashions and this world's customs of clothing ourselves. We will have heavenly dress. We will have fine raiment that we've never seen before, except maybe in some vision of an angel or something. We will see heavenly vesture. And then he left behind some angels. Now, some people think that the angels rolled back the stone, that the angels were there to minister to Jesus. No. The angels were not there to minister to Jesus. He had actually already been raised. He came right through that wall with his new body. He'd also walked through some other walls, I guess, during the time that he was here on the earth after his resurrection. But But for us, it's important to see why it was not to Jesus that they were ministering. They were ministering to us. He left angels behind to show us that angels would be left behind after his resurrection to minister to us. They didn't roll back the stone to release Jesus, as it said. What does it say here Peter Marshall, the stone was rolled away from the door not to permit Christ to come out, but to enable the disciples to go in. And the angels did not come to awaken Christ from the sleep of death, but they did come to awaken us from any fears we would have that there would not be watch care over us, angelic watch care, divine watch care over our death when we had to face it. He also left behind, and this is probably the most important, he left behind an open passageway from the tomb. It was actually to the tomb for them to see, but it was from the tomb as well. Because death appears now so final to us. Death appears like, that's it. It's over. It's final. There's a finality to it. But this empty tomb means that Jesus has taken the doors off the house of death. He has ripped them off. They're no longer there for us. Death is not a prison house. Death is just a passageway. There's hope for immortality for our mortal humanity in the hands of Jesus now. He holds the keys. It says in Revelation, he said to John, and this is John writing this in the book of Revelation, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave," or death and Hades. He holds those keys. They're in the hands, they're in safe hands. They're in Jesus' hands. And so we do not have to fear death. Now we have the leisure to think about these things that Jesus left behind. I don't think that the ladies had that opportunity. They were just totally frightened by these angels appearing. But he's gone, and just as their plans change, our plans will change. You see, they had some plans, but he's gone, and their plans are gone. Their plans are gone, too. They've been preparing all night. This is a profound truth, that they came searching in vain. They came searching for what they expected, but it was in vain. They had not quite caught what he was trying to say all that time about resurrection. And sometimes it does not impress us enough. It does not grab us enough. So that on a daily basis, when we face the obituary column and one of our friends are there, or family members, or loved ones, but you know, it's a profound truth that one place that you will never find me is where I'm not. That's profound, isn't it? You're never going to find me there where I'm not. You will only find me where I am. And some look for Jesus in vain. Some look for Jesus in the wrong places. He's not in the tomb that's been created for him by modern skeptical religious leaders there's a book called the In Search of the Historical Jesus. In Search of the Historical Jesus is a vain search because they have distrusted the very word that gives us Jesus history. The living word from which he still speaks today so clearly to people's hearts. Give them hope today out of this word. This is the history book where we can search for the real historical Jesus. And he's not in the grave error. Now what's the grave error? I think there are a lot of grave errors. He's not in the grave error of the New Age interpretation of Jesus. That Jesus was just another one of the spiritual masters. No, no. He identified who he was. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me or through me. That's pretty exclusive. He was not one of the great spiritual masters. That is a grave error. You can put a tombstone on it if you want. But he is the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is risen today. And he's not in the past days of great spiritual experiences. Oh boy. This is a tough one for us. Here's the truth. Admiration for past holy lives and recollection of our own past spiritual victories are of little value unless they challenge us to faithful living today. You know, I do. I read about past people that lived great holy lives, and boy, oh, it just gets me when I read these people's lives. And then I think of some of the times, the high points of my own Christian experience. That is not where I need to remain in the past. Yes, God wants us to use these things, but he wants us to use them to challenge us to live by faith today, just as faithful as those other saints that put those principles into practice, or our own selves when we had a great spiritual experience and what it meant to us at that time, how wonderful it was. But we can't remain there, or it becomes a grave. It becomes a tomb. And it becomes a tomb of today. Because today, Jesus is raised again. He is the living Christ. He is not here. For he has been risen. You are looking for the living among the dead. Those things are past. We must live with the living Christ today. They came to render services that were unnecessary. Services that they had planned on. I mean, they had worked all night, and all of their efforts were ultimately useless. They also got some money together, what they could, and they bought some spices. Now, they probably weren't as rich as Nicodemus. They wanted to add their spices. They did not want Jesus' body to smell as it decayed. They had the same mindset as Nicodemus. And they wanted to add their spices, the spices of Nicodemus. So they brought these spices. You know, thousands of dollars, thousands of hours are spent in Bible colleges and seminaries on preparing ministers for work they will never do. And I know it. I went to Bible college. And I know there were hours and papers and essays and all that kind of stuff on things I would never, ever do. Now, there were some good courses, too. But I'm just saying, many times our preparation is so extensive. But Jesus, when we get, is not there. We get there and have our program, or we have our, what was hammered out in the committee, and it doesn't go. And I've been guilty of that happening in my life. Why? Because we need to know where Jesus is. You know what he said? He said, I want to be where my Father is, doing what my Father is doing, speaking what my Father wants me to speak. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he's at. And we need to be where he is at. If he is over across at the neighbors who sit, making them some breakfast or taking a breakfast to them or bringing them some flowers or what, and he's over there, then we're not going to get any good out of our devotional time if that's where we're at. Do you see what I'm saying? We need to follow Jesus and be where he is. We need to follow Jesus and be where he is. So we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And we also waste energy trying to honor Christ by our own understanding, the way we think of doing it. There was a woman, and you know the story, it's told in various ways, but there was a woman who had a dream that Jesus would come to her house, and so the next day she prepared and she got the house all clean and she was baking the greatest meal, and a beggar came to the door and knocked, and she didn't have time for the beggar, gave him a little crust of bread and sent him on his way and got busy and set the table up, and no one came. And she fell out back asleep, and in her dream she dreamed, and Lord, why didn't you come? He says, I did come. I was the baker. We need to be where Jesus is at, serving Jesus. And you know, many times Jesus is the one in prison. Jesus is the one that is sick. Jesus is the one that needs care. And we're not doing it. So we need to be where he's at. And they came for the purpose of continuing to mourn. They were in the grieving process. And let me tell you, there's been books written about the grieving process. It's a real process that we need to go through. And they were determined, according to their pattern, They were grieving in their heart, and so they had to express their grief in serving ways, and this was one of the ways they could do it. They were preparing to mourn. They were committed to it. They were going to mourn really well. And God just really changed everything. He moved the goalposts, as one person said. And that was their goal. That's what they had intentions. They were good intentions that were totally destroyed by the resurrection. They came to the tomb with heavy hearts, and they left with hearts bursting with joy. The angel's question to them is a question we need to allow to transform our emotions. Why do you look for the living among the dead? You know, we grieve. Grief lasts a while. I grieve for my mother. I was thinking about her as I was writing this sermon. It's not been long. It's been a year and a half or less since I lost her. And the grief is still there. But I heard this as I was writing this down into my notes. Why do you look for the living among the dead? This is our hope. This is our hope. The inevitability of death and the grave are somber realities of life on this planet. But because of this morning, because of what we can discover in this morning, these enemies of human life, these scavengers that just come and take our physical bodies and take them away and disintegrate them to dust, are no longer fearful prospects. They're not something we have to look at in fear as we once did, because He is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. And hope beckons to humanity from the doorway of this empty tomb of Christ. Lord God, we are so thankful again for this wonderful day. It is the high holy day of the Christian year, Easter. And Lord, it is not the end, but the very climax of a story that seems to go on and on and on. The story of your sharing after your resurrection, of your ascension, of the Holy Spirit coming back and placing you into our hearts through coming in to each one of us, through filling of the Spirit and spreading the message until you return. Lord, this is the beginning of all of that, and we are so thankful for this day. Lord, let Easter and the reality of Easter be daily with us through the rest of this year. Let it not just be a one-day observance, or even a Sunday observance. We meet on this day. We don't meet on Saturday anymore, because this day is so special to us. We commemorate it by meeting together on Sunday. But Lord, help us every Sunday to remember why we're meeting, to celebrate the living Christ, not to seek the living among the dead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.